Amen. Welcome, welcome to the. Let's give it up for the youth band again. Yeah. Youth band number one. Yeah, that was so good. Happy Easter plus 1 week. Were you? If you were here last week, it was an amazing weekend at the Rock. I don't know if you realize this, but we had a record attendance. 1,383 people were in our attendance last weekend. We had 19 baptisms, and the youth group raised, well, because of your generosity, the youth group raised over $9,000 from the bake sale. You know, it's that bake sale where you went to the store and you bought it, then you baked it, then you brought it, then you bought it back again for 20 bucks for a cupcake. That'll take care of them for the whole year for travel to leadership conferences. It was awesome. You guys are so generous. Speaking of generosity, we're starting a new series right now, a three-week series called Matter of Honor. We teach on finances a couple times, once or twice a year, because the Bible has a lot to say about money, about giving, about generosity, about poverty, about wealth. It has a lot to say. And you guys are so stinking generous. It's amazing. You're going to see that in just a second. But Proverbs, it says this. In Proverbs 3, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth. That's very simple. That's why we call this series a matter of honor. God tells us to honor the Lord with your wealth. So I just want to challenge you. Are you doing that? And how do you do that? Really, we're going to talk about how to do that. Very practical messages over the next few weeks. I'm going to talk about stewardship. Stewardship is the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care, whether you're stewarding your pet or your job or a family or your budget or whatever. You are carefully and being responsibly managing. And God wants us to be good stewards of our finances. Amen?
Amen.
He does. Just be good stewards. That's what he wants us to be. And so my message today going to be honor God with our stewardship, and I'm going to give some nuts and bolts of giving and stewardship and finances. Josh will talk more about budgeting next week, which would be very practical and very helpful. I've had two leaders, recognized leaders in our church, tell me recently that this message, because I've taught this before, you've heard it if you've been around a while, and that's okay, that this message has completely changed their lives because they didn't understand these principles. The Bible talks about these principles, okay? And we're going to learn those. If it's not taught, how are you ever going to learn it? So we teach that. That's our deal with you, is that we teach what the Bible says on money, and then you and God work it out. How's that? We don't pass a plate. We don't do any of that. We don't put pressure. We tell you when there's needs. We'll do a fundraiser once in a while, like for this building. Like next year, we want to pay this building off next year. That's our goal. And I think we can do it. So we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. I'll talk more about that. But I know what some of you are thinking, because we just had Easter, right? So there's about 100 million new people in the audience today. And you're thinking, oh, I come back to this church, now they're talking about money. I know that's what you're thinking, because I know we have preconceived ideas when a pastor talks about money. I mean, this is, here it is, right here. And is it true at the Rock? I don't know. Let's just, yeah, I guess maybe it is, you know. Hallelujah. Show me the money. That's what you're thinking. I'd be thinking the same thing. When a pastor says it's not about the money, it's about the money, right? That's what you hear. Let me just share with you this, that again, at this church, you've noticed, we've never passed a hat. I passed the hat about three times in 24 years, and it was always filled with money, and I said, take whatever you want. That's how we pass a hat. And in this church, it's not about show me the money, it's about what does God say? How can we obey God when it comes to stewardship? That's what we want to talk about. Again, let me just say that if it was about the money, then we'd have jet airplanes and we would have all this opulence. But here's the deal. Since we don't pass a hat, there's a box in the back, and every penny that goes in there helps provide for the full-time staff here, the pastors and staff, and what we do as ministry. And again, we don't pass a hat. But you give so much money in this church that over the last 5 years, this will blow you away. Get ready for it. We give money away. We believe in tithing as a church. We give at least 10% away of what comes in to other organizations, to other people, to benevolence, to helping people outside of our church. We give 10% away at least. Over the last 5 years, you want to know how much we have given away because of your generosity? In 5 years, we have given away $969,000 in 5 years. Give it away. Almost $1 million. That's crazy for a church that doesn't even ask people to give. We just teach the biblical principle of giving, and you guys respond. You're awesome. So it's not just about the money, it's about stewardship. So that's the deal we have with you. We know the Bible talks a lot about money. It does. We should probably teach on it more. I mean, if you look at the NIV Bible, the word unity is found 25 times. Is unity important? Yeah, unity is important. 25 times. There's other, the Holy Spirit. How important is the Holy Spirit? It's mentioned 94 times in the NIV Bible. How about grace? We talk about grace all the time. And we should. 131 times. Money, over 600 times. When it comes to parables of money and principles on money and stewardship and poverty and those type of things, 600 times. So I think it's okay for us to teach on it a couple times a year, don't you? I think so. And it's good. We're going to have fun with this. Did you realize that over half the parables are talking about money or material possessions? 1 in 6 verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 1 in 6 deal with money in Matthew, in the 3 Gospels. There's more talk about money in the Bible than there is about heaven and hell combined. It's a pretty important topic because we all deal with it all the time. So Jesus talks about it. The Bible talks about it. Here's a problem, though, that we are told by the statistician George Barna that less than 10% of born-again Christians give anything. That's a problem because the Bible talks about being generous. We should be the most generous people on the planet. And if you're under 25 years old, there's a high likelihood that you never give anything anywhere. That's what he finds when he does surveys. That's a problem because Jesus warned about money. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Our heart is connected to our billfold. It is. That's why it's so painful for some of you to be even listening right now. It's hard. You think, oh, money talk. No, this is more than a money talk. This is biblical principles of stewardship. The Bible says you can't serve both God and money. Which will it be? Which will it be? Can't serve them both. So let's clear up the confusion. I'm going to talk about 4 practical keys to biblical giving. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk about why we should give from the Bible, where we should give, how much we should give, and how we should give. What should be our attitude? It's all in here, and I'm going to unroll it for you. Some of the things I'm going to talk about, I'm going to go over quickly and encourage you to study it out yourself because I have studied it a lot. I just don't have time to go into all the details. So 4 practical keys to biblical giving. Number 1, understand why we should give. And there are 6 quick points here. Number 1, it's the right thing to do. Biblically speaking, why we should give, number 1, it's the right thing to do. It says in Proverbs 3:9, again, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. How many of you have barns and vats at your house? Not many. This was an agrarian culture. Agriculture was their money. So when he says, bring the first fruits, bring the very first and best of your crops to me. Before you eat it yourself, you give it to me as an offering. And God says, then I'll take care of you. I'll fill up your barns and fill up your vats. I'll take care of you. If you honor me, it's the right thing to do. You remember the story of the widow's mite? In Jerusalem, there was a giving box, kind of like our giving box. And Jesus brought his disciples to watch people give, which would have been an interesting little road trip. Let's go watch people give. And they're standing in front of the giving box, and a guy drags this big, bag of gold, and he puts it up, and he drops it in, and yeah! And he's kind of making a big show of it, and they're watching, and then this old woman walks up and puts 2 pennies in. And you know the story, and Jesus says, guys, that woman put in more money than that man. And they said, whoa, what are you talking about? He said, because he gave out of his wealth, she gave everything she had to live on. See, it's not about amount. It's about proportion, isn't it? Isn't that what that story is about? It's about proportional giving. God gives us whatever he gives us, and out of that, God says, there's a proportion of that you should give back to me. It's the right thing to do. I love this quote. It says, Well, let me ask you, are you honoring God with your wealth? And this quote, as it comes up, there it is. No man has ever been honored for what he received. Honor is a reward for what he gave. It's not about receiving, it's about giving. So that's the first thing. It's the right thing to do. Number two, why should we give? It meets and supplies needs. And we're told that in 2 Corinthians 9, it says, this service, and Paul's talking about giving, being generous, this service of giving that you perform, Corinthians, is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So Paul is praising the Corinthians for their giving and their generosity, saying it meets and supplies needs of God's people and it brings glory to God. That's why we should give. It meets and supplies needs. I like what Sir Francis Bacon said, money is a great servant, but a terrible master. It is a great servant. I mean, just think of the things that have been done with money, the advances, the blessing. I think of places like hospitals or charity or relief organizations, the Pregnancy Resource Center, feeding the poor, helping people in times of crisis with earthquakes or tsunamis or health epidemics, and let alone getting the gospel out to the ends of the earth. It all takes money. And it's a great servant. But man, if you're mastered by it, if you won't let any of it go, then it is your master, and it's a terrible master. God wants us to be generous. It meets and supplies needs. Number three, why should we give? It gives glory to God, as we just read. It gives glory to God when we give. Again, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13, it says, because of the service by which you proved yourselves, again, giving, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity. Not only are you involved in the gospel, but you're generous, Paul says, and that's going to bring praise to God in sharing with them and with everyone else. So you're generous and you're sharing the gospel. That brings glory to God. Our giving brings glory to God. Number four, why should we give? It acknowledges God's ownership, provision, and protection. It shows us and anyone you want to show your checkbook to who you are trusting in. It shows us who you think provides for you, protects you, takes care of you, your money or God. And if you want to look at my checkbook, you'll see who I trust. It's that simple. You'll see. So, it acknowledges God's ownership. Look at what Paul told Timothy. He said this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich, and by the way, we're all rich compared to the world. I don't know if you know that. We just got a letter from our compassion child, and they're saying that they don't have enough food in their country. They're only going down to two meals, the whole country, because of food shortage. We are rich in this world. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. How many of you have a 401k and you go, yeah, that's true. Wealth is uncertain. I thought that was going to take care of me. Nope. Not like you wanted it to. Wealth is so uncertain, but put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command those rich people to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. This is the call of the Christian, to be generous and be willing to share. And you guys are such good examples of that. You bless me so much. Giving to God, it really is a tangible demonstration of trust, isn't it? Because think of the agrarian cultures that the crop came in. God said, give me the first and the best. And you don't know. You've harvested that wheat or that grain or whatever. You don't know if you're going to get any more. It could be a huge rainstorm and ruin all the crops. But you've got to give that first part to God because I trust God. And God knows that about our hearts. That's what it does. It causes it. I trust you with this my very first and best. Not the whatever's left over, the very first and best. Okay? It shows that we trust God. It's like if I let you babysit my kids, I trust you. It shows I trust you, all right? Well, I guess they're 22 up to 29, so you probably wouldn't need to babysit them. Well, when they're little, if I let you, I would only let people babysit that I trust. God says, give to me your first, and it'll show that you trust me. By the way, it's all God's anyway. I love the story of John Rockefeller. He was a multimillionaire. He would have been a billionaire in our culture, but after he died, somebody asked his accountant how much old John left behind, and his accountant astutely said he left everything behind. He didn't take anything with him. It's all God's anyway. It's all God's money anyway. So it acknowledges his ownership, provision, and protection. Number five, it robs money of its power. Money is a powerful thing. The motivation for money. Think of all the good, but also think about the bad things that happen for money. Robberies and murders and all kinds of things happen because money has a power over us if we let it. But by giving some of it away, proportional giving back to God, it robs money of its power. In Proverbs 13:8, it says, a man's riches may ransom his life, but a poor man hears no threat. Isn't that true? How many people have been killed because of money? And a poor man says, hears no threat. I like what Ivern Ball says. He says, that which you cannot give away, you do not possess. It possesses you if you can't give it away, or at least a proportion of it away. It possesses you. There's no security in money. I mean, we have learned that over and over, 2008 and then recently, and you know, it's like we should learn that by now. There's no security in it anyway. I love this story of the guy that, he was a snowshoer that got stranded on Mount Rainier in 2012, and he actually took money out of his billfold and burnt it to stay warm. Can you imagine that? I mean, that is the picture of really what we should look at money. It's like, can you imagine if he pulled it out and got the $100 bill and he got a match? It's like, no, I can't do it. And then he's dead. Well, what's the point? He burned it to stay. Isn't that a great picture? He burned it to stay alive. He just burned it. Stay alive. If we're generous, it robs money of its power. The natural tendency we have is to serve money and not God. To live our entire life just to serve money, to get more money and just gather it because we think it protects us. We think it makes us secure. But man, it doesn't take much more than just having cancer or some disease and you'll spend every penny you can to save your loved one's life. It's gone. Then it's all gone. It's not. There's no security in it. We think there is, though. That's our natural tendency to make it central, to trust money, to serve money rather than God. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he said, when I have money, I get rid of it as quickly as possible, lest it find a way into my heart. I think there's some wisdom there. John has some wisdom. Here's the sixth reason why we should give. It advances the kingdom of God. I love this verse. Love it. Luke 16 9 through 12, it says, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Wait a minute. Is Jesus saying, I am to take my money and bribe people into heaven? I think he is. What else can he mean? Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. Buy him dinner, buy him a sticker bar, buy him whatever, a cookie, coffee, something. Spend money on your friends so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into heaven. By who? By those people that you spent money on, those people who you gave something to, that you were generous with. I believe that someday in heaven, when I enter glory, there's going to be some people that are going to say, thank you. For what you gave, because of what you gave, I am here. I just have to believe that's going to happen because we've used our worldly wealth to win friends for ourselves. Quit being stingy. Start buying people's lunches and coffee. Just do it and win them to Christ. And they'll welcome you into heaven because of your money. You can use money that way. Jesus tells us to. I like what Susie Orman says. She says, love people and use money, not the other way around. Don't love money and use people. No, love people and use money. It advances the kingdom of God. You know, again, think of all that happened, even this last Easter, from your generosity. to be able to even have a facility, have land, have a building, have a facility, have the means to be able to have meetings where we can share the gospel like we did last weekend. That all, men and women, that all takes money. But God is faithful. So that's the first point. Why we should give, okay? It's the right thing to do. Here's the second thing. First of all, why we should give. Now, where we should give, all right? Where should we give? There's really, I see two places. Again, I encourage you, study it out. We can have conversations about this. When I read the Bible, which I have, I find really two places the Bible clearly says this is where you should give, and two big buckets, okay? The first big bucket, from my understanding, is the local church, and that is the tithe, all right? I know some of you just reacted to that. There's a trigger alert. I said the word tithe. I get that, but hang with me. Local church, the Bible says local church, you give your tithe to the local church. I believe that. I practice that. Our leaders practice. I've practiced that for 40 years. My wife and I practiced that for 34 years of our marriage. We give to the church first. Our church, whatever church we're in, we give tithe to that church. Where does that come from? It comes from the Old Testament and the New, you'll see. In Numbers 18, it says, instead I give to the Levites as their inheritance the what? The tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. So the group of people, the Levites, the priests, the pastors of that time who were leading spiritually, the tithe was brought in. Everybody brought 10% of their crops or their money in, and they gave it to the Levites to take care of their spiritual leaders and the ministry that was happening at that time. This is a command from God, and it's clear in the Old Testament. The main point was to take care. The tithe goes to take care of the ministry and support of the leaders, okay? So you got that? Let me just break it down for you a little bit more. In the New Testament, this is very interesting to me. I'd love to hear your thoughts on this. I believe this. That this principle of tithing 10% to your spiritual leader, it transfers from Old Testament to the New Testament. Although there's not a lot written about the exact amount tithe in the New Testament, we'll see some, but I believe it's a principle that transfers over into the New Testament. Let me show you why. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says this: if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much that we reap a material harvest from you? What's he saying? You should pay your pastors. Wait a minute. I was told that that's from the devil if you pay your pastors. Well, no, it's not from the devil, because the Bible commands us to pay our spiritual leaders who are doing it full time. All right, that's what Paul said. If I've sown spiritual seed, shouldn't I receive a material blessing back from you? That's what the Apostle Paul says. If others have this right, if your doctor, dentist, mechanic have this right of support, shouldn't we have it all the more? Don't you know that those who work in the temple, wait a minute, okay, here we go. Don't you know that those who work in the temple, the Levites that we just talked about, they get their food from the temple, from the tithe that's brought in. The spiritual leaders are taken care of by the tithe. Don't you know that, says Paul? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar. That's how they live. That's how they eat. That's how they provide for their family. They're full-time in their work, and they're provided for by the tithe. Now get this. In the same way that the Levites were provided for with the tithe, that's exactly what he's talking about. In that same way, the Lord has not suggested but commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. It's a pretty clear statement. The principle of tithing to your spiritual leaders transfers over into the New Testament. Let me show you a chart, because that just makes everything so much better. This chart, I love this chart. So we've got the Old Testament, and we know that they're taken care of by the tithe. And in the same way, Paul says that the temple and the priests were taken care of, in the New Testament, church and pastors are taken care of in the same way with the tithe. And I believe this is a necessary, obligatory command that we are commanded to. I believe that's the way I live. I would no more spend the first 10% of what I make every month on myself than I would go shoot someone or do something horrible. It's God's. And that's my conviction. It's obligatory. I'm obliged to give that 10% first to God. I live off the 90. Okay? And that's the way I've lived. And that's what we teach, because we believe the Bible says that. It supports the livelihood of the pastors. Listen, this is how I feed my family. If you don't put money in that box, if you don't give back to God, then my family doesn't eat, and Josh's family doesn't eat. We have trust in the Lord. We're both engineers. We quit our engineer jobs to do this. I'm just telling you, just like the Levites, that's what it was for, to take care of the spiritual leaders. And that's what it does here. And so much more, $1 million more to give away. It's a beautiful thing when the church just obeys this and does this. Then amazing things happen. I love it. Okay, so that's the first place, I believe, to give. Big bucket, the local church with your tithe. Second place is everywhere else. Give wherever you want to. Tithe to the local church and then start being generous. That's what I do. We give more than a tithe to this church. And then I give even more than another tithe to Compassion International, to missionaries. I got a bunch of missionaries we're supporting, to the rock music, to whatever. We're giving lots of money away. We're giving away as an offering. So we give our tithe and then we start being generous. This is God's. Now, honey, where do we want to give? And that's our practice. And I believe it's biblical. Look at all the different offerings that are talked about. Bring the burnt offerings and the sacrifice, your tithes, special gifts, what you have vowed to give in your free will offerings. Tithes and offerings. You've heard that. Tithes, offerings. Tithes to the church, your offerings wherever you want. At that point, it's a matter of just being generous and sacrificial. Above and beyond, it's discretionary. There's lots of places that you can give and that we give as a church, and I give personally, lots of these places we give money to help them. And it does a lot of good. Missionaries, ministries, special needs, the poor, outreaches, our music albums. There's lots of places to give. So we give to the local church, and then we give everywhere else. Does that make sense? That makes sense. Okay. Number three. So we know why to give, where we should give, and how much to give. Oh, my. Is that pastor really going to talk about this? I am, because I believe the Bible is clear. And I'm so thankful that he tells us. I'm telling you. How much should we give? Let me just ask you a question. Because if you start contemplating this, if you're thinking, I should start giving God a portion of what he gives me, and you start from the beginning, you say, well, how much should I give God? That's a tough question. If you start right there and go, well, I'm not sure how much to give God. How much is he worth? How much of your money is God worth? He's worth all of it. It's all from him. I understand that. Every good thing comes from the Father of heavenly lights. He gives me everything. He's worthy of everything. That's the only answer I could give is if I ask the question, how much should I give God? I got to give you everything. And I couldn't do that. You couldn't either. We wouldn't live. And God doesn't require that. That's the beautiful thing. In fact, I thank God for the tithe. I do, because he tells me how much to give. It's clear in the scriptures how much to give. And I go, thank you that I don't have to give everything or 90% or 80. I can if I want, but I don't. What you require to show that my heart is trusting you, you say, bring the first part in. Bring 10% in. And I go, thank you, God. Thank you for making it clear and not making it 50%. Thank you for that. Honestly, I am so thankful that God tells us to tithe. Now you say, well, you know, I tithe. I gave $5 the other day, and I think, oh, well, so you make $50 a week? Is that what? Because that's a tithe. If you give $5, that means you made $50 this week. Because let me, I know it's hard to understand because we equate tithe with I give. I tithe. We say it's the same thing. It's not. Tithe means something. Let me make it easy for you. I'll give it to you in donuts. Okay, here's donuts. Tithe means 10%. So if you have 10 donuts, 9 of them are yours, and 1 belongs to God. That just makes sense, right? That's how easy it is. Whatever you make, take 10% and give it to God. Oh, I can't. I'm telling you. Try it. This is what God requires, obligatory giving. 10% belongs to God. You say, I can't afford that. You know, I've told this story many times of the rich man had a cowboy hat on. He was listening to a sermon like this about tithing. He went up to the pastor afterwards and said, Pastor, I heard you talk about tithing, giving 10% of your income. but you just don't understand how much money I make. That would be a lot of money. And the pastor said, I understand. I tell you what, how about we just pray here? Pastor put his arm around the man and said, Lord, I pray that you would so decrease this man's salary that he would be able to honor you with the tithe. I'm telling you, God wants us to give him one donut and live off 90. That's not a bad deal if you think about it. That's what he requires. And then you can go, thank you, God, I've fulfilled what you've asked me to do. Now, I'm going to whip through these, but you can research this on your own. You say, is the tithe taught about in the New Testament, or where did it come from? Well, first, it started before the law. The tithe wasn't started with Moses and the law. It started before the law with Melchizedek and Abram. If you remember right here at the bottom, Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth. What's a tenth? What's the word? So people say, tithe's not in the Bible. Well, it talks about a tenth. The only percentage it uses when talking about money in the Bible is 10%, the tithe or a tenth. So it talks about it a lot. Not only that, we have Jacob, great-grandson of Abraham, made a vow saying, of all that you give me, God, I will give you a what? A tithe, 10%. This is before the law, okay? So tithe was introduced before the law. It was certainly confirmed by the law through Moses. Yeah, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. That donut is his. It's not yours. It's not mine. I give it back to God to test my heart. It belongs to the Lord. It is holy. It's separate. It's apart for the Lord. In Malachi, you've probably heard these verses before, but God's speaking to the Israelites and says, you guys are robbing me. And the Israelites say, well, how are we robbing you? At the bottom here it says, in tithes and offerings. That's how you're robbing me. You're not tithing and giving offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, says God, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Take care of the Levites. Take care of the priests. Take care of the temple. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. This is the only place in the Bible where God says, you can test me. Everywhere else it says, thou shalt not test. You shall not put the Lord to the test. Here it says, test me, God says. Now, God's not some, you know, slot machine in heaven. You tithe or you give money and ka-ching and God blesses you. You might start giving and things can go downhill. It doesn't matter. God says, you test me. You trust me. Sometimes God's blessings aren't just material, but he will bless you for sure. The tithe is affirmed by Jesus. Did you know that? This is a roundabout backdoor affirmation of the tithe. Listen to this. Jesus was woeing the Pharisees. He was chewing out the Pharisees. He said, woe to you, Pharisees, because you give a tenth. What's that called? I thought the tithe wasn't the New Testament. Oh, well, there it is. You give a tithe of your mint, rue, and other kinds of gardeners, things that you grow, but you neglect justice and the love of God. Listen to Jesus. You should have tithed the latter without leaving the former undone. You should have tithe, is what Jesus is saying. Jesus affirms the tithe, even when he's rebuking Pharisees. He says, yes, we didn't throw the tithe out. You should have tithe, but you should also love God. Okay? The Apostle Paul affirms it. 1 Corinthians 9:17, we talked about this in the same way. Numbers, it talks about the tithes in the Old Testament, passes over to the New Testament. Not only that, Paul is praising the Corinthians because of their generosity, and he's also talking about the Macedonian churches and their generosity to the Corinthians. He's explaining that these guys were generous. Listen to this. I love it. It says, out of the most severe trial, out of the most severe trial. Wait a minute. Did I go past that? Where did it go? Oh, no. Yeah, that was verse 2. So, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty, they were extremely poor, welled up into what? Rich generosity. This is an extremely poor group of people. For I testify that they gave as much as they are able, even beyond their own ability, entirely on their own. So Paul, if Paul was here and he was telling you about the Macedonian, he'd say, you won't believe this church. They're extremely poor, but They begged to give, and they gave way more than we expected. They were so generous. He goes on to say, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints, of giving. They pleaded with us. And they did not do as we expected, which this is a very interesting verse. I've studied it for a lot of years. And they did not do what we expected. And I say, wait a minute, this is weird. What's he saying? They did something Paul didn't expect when it comes to giving. He says, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's what? And what's he saying there? I honestly believe, and again, study it out for yourself. I believe Paul is saying this extremely poor group of people begged me for the opportunity to give, and they did something so crazy, I didn't expect it. They paid their tithe first, and then they gave offerings beyond that. If you don't think that's true, if you look at it in the Greek, they gave themselves first to the Lord. That's a weird way of saying it, but if you look in the original Greek, it doesn't say gave themselves first to the Lord. It says they gave first to the Lord. The first thing they did was give their tithes and offerings, and then they gave their offerings. And Paul is saying, this is amazing, and he's boasting about the Macedonians, okay? So Paul affirms the tithe. And you say, well, this is New Testament. All I have to do is give cheerfully, okay? And I know some pastors preach that. We don't preach that here. We preach what the Bible says. And you say, because we're under grace, we don't have to give a tithe. And I say, you misunderstand grace, my friend. Because there's nothing else in all creation that when grace comes in, you do less of it. When grace comes into forgiveness, do you forgive less or forgive more? When grace comes into love, do you love less or love more? Yeah, when it comes to giving and we're under grace, oh, then I give less. No, you should give more than 10%. If you really understand grace, grace always demands more. Let me share a story with you that I've shared before, and then I just got one quick point for my last big point. These are my boys when they're younger. Let's focus on Timothy, okay? He's got a little sourpuss look on his face. He's not happy right now. When he's 3 or so. And so here's what happened. And this illustrates this idea of trusting God and how money is tied to our hearts. So he was sitting, I'll tell it quick. He's sitting at the high chair at about this age. And I'm talking to my wife. I remember specifically talking to my wife. And he's sitting there. And just to codify him, just to throw him a bone, I took some goldfish, crackers, you know goldfish. And I just tossed a few on his tray and I'm talking to my wife. And sometimes you're looking at these and it's like, you know, those actually look pretty good. I'm kind of hungry for goldfish. So my son is, you know, he's sitting in his high chair and I'm talking and I think, hey, I want one. So I say, hey, Timothy, why don't you give Dad a goldfish? And he goes, I got one out for you. He goes, no. I said, no, Dad wants a goldfish. He said, mine. And I went, ooh, here we go. Here, see, I looked at my wife and said, we're going to roll here. And I just got down at his level and I said, Timothy, no, you don't understand. Daddy wants you to give him a goldfish right now. And he went, oh, Daddy's serious here. And I kid you not, he took his goldfish, went, snapped off a micro crumb, and put it in my hand. And I'm like, show it to my wife. This is what he gave me. Now, here's the deal. So many thoughts here. That kid, he didn't have to preserve goldfish because he was starving. Like he was in preservation. I got to save this food. It's like, no, he had plenty of food. It wasn't a food issue. It wasn't. Here's some things that we learned about my son there. He had forgotten a couple things. Number one, he forgot who the giver of all goldfish is. It's me. I am the giver of every good goldfish on his plate. He has no goldfish without me. And he forgot something else, is that I have enough money in the bank that I could buy enough goldfish that I could literally fill up my living room with them. We could swim in goldfish. We could do a backstroke in goldfish. And he could eat so much that it's coming out of his nostrils. I could do that. But here's the deal. We didn't have a goldfish problem. And here's a third thing that he forgot, is that Daddy didn't need your stinking goldfish anyway. I didn't need this with your grubby little fingers. I was thinking I want to taste one, but I didn't need it. Even if you gave it to me, I'd probably do the fakey, you know, like, oh, that's so good. Throw it away, you know. I didn't need this. Here's the deal. We didn't have a goldfish problem. He didn't have a goldfish problem. He had a heart problem. He had a heart problem. Because I could give him all the goldfish he wanted. He had a heart problem. And here's the thing, men and women. Some of you have a heart problem when it comes to your giving. You do. You do. I'm just telling you. And I'm just encouraging you. Check it out. Ask God to help you to understand. Is it a money problem? Is it a goldfish problem? Or is it a heart problem? My son had a heart problem because he couldn't give Dad one goldfish that I had poured on his plate, 100 goldfish. He couldn't give one back. Couldn't do it because his heart was bad at that point. He had a selfish heart. Men and women, God wants us to give and give generously. Last point, and I promise this won't go fast. We have looked at why to give, where to give, how much to give, and how to give. How do we give? Real quickly, one word. Joyfully. That's how we give. We give joyfully. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. I've actually had people come to me and say, well, I can't give to God because I can't do it joyfully. I'm not happy about it. I say, here's what I tell them. I say, change your attitude and give. Change your attitude. That's what I used to tell my kids. You change your attitude, son. God loves it when we give. And he also says we're more blessed to give than receive. So last point, I'm going to show you a picture that I've shown over the years. This is a birthday party at my house. And the two prominent people, Philip is right over there. There's Philip. He's sitting right there on the left. But there's Nathan there in the middle and Joseph in the foreground. Now, I want to ask you, it's a birthday party. Which child is receiving a gift and which child is giving the gift? Nathan in the middle is just gave my son a present, and he is more excited about giving the present than my son is about receiving the gift. And I just want you to think about this. This is how God wants us to give back to him. Not complaining, oh, Bill, I got to give money. That wasn't it at all. God says, why does he have to take my money? What's he need my money for? No, it's like that right there. I get a gift to you, God. That's the attitude he wants from us as his children, who's given us everything. He says, give me a portion back so I can show that you trust me and that I'm the one who protects you. We give joyfully. By the way, some of you are so good at this. I have no idea, by the way. We don't look at the finances. Only our finance director does. So we have no idea who gives, but I know you give. I'm so thankful for you. But let's give all the more. What do you say? Let's give all the more, and let's give God the glory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you so much that we get to give back to you. And we just tell you that by our giving, we want to demonstrate that we trust you. We don't trust our money, which is so unreliable. We thank you for how generous you've been to us personally, how generous you've been to our church, and so much opportunity to bless so many people. Because of the generosity of this body, I'm honored to be here. I'm honored to be able to teach on this. So it's such an important topic, God. And I pray that anyone here that is convicted or feel like, oh, man, I need to check this out, that you just give them supernatural grace and help them. Just work through it. Help it be between you and them. I thank you can do that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.